Christian's thing. The devil has borrowed it for his cause, but it's let's not let them intimidate us. Let's, before we begin here, bow our hearts for a word of prayer. Father, we want to quieten our hearts before you this morning. We ask for a visitation from you. Pray for the brethren that are gathered across this land. Pray for our brothers that are not here in this building. We do pray, Father, that you would also settle in among this place here. Make it a holy place. Make it a place where you can take liberty to move in our hearts. And we pray, Father, for your word that it could come in such a way that it reaches the hidden depth of our hearts and softens us there. And we pray that your word could illuminate our eyes to see eternity for the way that we should. Help us, Father, then to live our life in the light of eternity with a more clear zeal. A more clear vision. Help us to see values the way that you do. Help us to value those things that are eternal this morning. Pray that you'd illuminate your word for us, God, and minister to each of our hearts. I need that. We need that. We invite you, God. We need you. We need you by your Spirit to come minister to us. All is vain, Father, unless you come. The Spirit of the Holy One comes down and ministers to each of us. Pray for these words, God. May they glorify your name, and may they be a blessing to our lives and to our future. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Before I begin here, I would just like to say that I might be the one that that needs this message more than anyone. So this is, I have found myself to be challenged and blessed as well as I've looked into this topic. It's been good. It's been good for me to look into this, and God has softened my own heart and done some searching there, and it's been good. It's been good for me. Genesis chapter 12, I'd like to start reading in verse 1, start reading verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now, before God said this to Abram, it seems, if we would back up into the end of Genesis chapter 11, that Terah, which would have been Abram's dad, had already left Ur of the Chaldees, and Abram had left with Terah. And it seems now, at least, unless this is God speaking already to Abram in Ur of the Chaldees, but it seems as we read this, that this could be that God is now calling Abram to go further. And they are now in Haran, and God is telling Abram to go even further. Either way, Abram would have had family in Ur of the Chaldees. He would have had a place where he belonged. He might have had a possession of land where they lived. And as Abram moved with Terah and his family there to Haran, Abram would have again had left something in Haran of perhaps some family, perhaps some place where he belonged, perhaps a place that he could have called home. He would have left Haran. And so could easily have been that Abram twice got up and left his home. And this time, God does not even reveal to Abram where he's going to. God just tells him, get thee up and go to a place that I will show you. And now Abram leaves Haran in response to the call of God to a land not yet known, unto a land that God will show him yet in the future. And Abram obeyed. He abandoned what he knew and had in response to that call, to go into a place that he had never seen, to go to a place where he didn't even know where it was. He packed up and left his home behind, trusting God would lead him and take care of him as he went. And so he had in his mind perhaps that I'll go, and as I go, God will lead me, and I'll find where that place is eventually. God will lead me as I go. Let's continue reading in Genesis chapter 17, just a few chapters over. This is now, and we find this covenant, and God making covenant with Abram in different ways. Sometimes he adds things, and sometimes he repeats things. But in Genesis chapter 17, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And so there's a lot here that God is saying to Abraham. But one of the things that he is saying here, your name is no longer going to be Abram, your name is now going to be Abraham, for you will be a father of many nations. Now to this point, Abram has, with his wife Sarah, not even one child. And Abram's changed, his name is now changed to Abraham. And God is also telling him here in verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And so God is telling to you and to your seed, I will give all the land of Canaan. And now Abram has, he's called Abraham, the father of many nations, and he has no children with Sarah. And he has been told, all the land will I give you. And he basically owns no land in this place. He's just a stranger here still. Let's continue reading in Genesis 20. Chapter 23. I don't know how much to read of this chapter. I'd like to read the whole chapter. We'll just see how it goes as we read along here. And Sarah was 107 and 20 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kirjatharba, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us in the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be in your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is at the end of his field, for as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. Now Abraham is mourning for the death of his wife Sarah, and he has no place to bury her because he doesn't own a square inch in Canaan to this place, and his wife Sarah has already died. He's been here a long time already. He doesn't even own a place to bury his wife. And so he talks to the children of Heth, and they have a great respect for him. And he asks for a place where he could buy to bury his wife. And they are very agreeable with him. And so Abraham asks, he knows there's a cave at the back of a field there at Machpelah. And he asks for that cave at the back of the field that he can buy it to bury his dead as a burying place. And the sons of Heth, who were very agreeable with him, they said, you know what, you can buy not only the cave, you can buy the whole field and the trees and everything that's around there. You can have the whole thing. And so they gave him a price, and Abraham bought the field. I'll continue reading in verse 11. Nay, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein, I give it thee, and in the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee, bury thy dead. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, but if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me, I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, my Lord, hearken unto me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. I'd just like to read yet in Genesis 25, just a few more chapters over. I'll start reading in verse 7. Genesis chapter 25. So Abraham buys this place for 400 shekels. 400 shekels of silver. He buys this place. He buries his wife Sarah there in that cave in the back of the field. Genesis chapter 25, I'll start reading in verse 7. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, and 103 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abram purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abram buried, and Sarah, his wife. Now Abraham dies at 175 years of age, and Isaac and Ishmael bury him in that cave of Machpelah. Abraham was buried there in that burying place that he had purchased for his wife. He was buried there himself. And Abraham now has lived 175 years that God gave him to be on this globe. He left behind his home, perhaps in Ur. He had left behind his home in Haran, his family. And God had promised that he would make him a father of many nations. God has promised him the whole land of Canaan. And Abraham dies at a good old age of 175 years, and he owns a burial plot in Canaan, and as far as we know, he has with Sarah, his wife, one son, and he dies. one son from his wife Sarah, and he owns a burial place. He responded to the call of God. Go ye out to a place where I will show you, and I will bless you, and all those things. And that's what he leaves this world. He owns his grave, his burial plot. And as far as his posterity, there's Isaac there, at least with Sarah. Let's turn now to Hebrews chapter 11. It could look maybe bleak, that this is all he was able to accomplish of the promises of God by the end of his life. But hopefully by the time we're done here, we'll see that it was not. And he did not live a wasted life. He did not give away and spurn his future. He lived it in the best way. Hebrews chapter 11. He left his home behind. He left a lot behind. But he died a wealthy man. Abraham did. Let's start reading here, maybe in verse 8. By faith, Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. All these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. I'll just stop reading there. God hath prepared for them a city. When Abraham obeyed God's voice and left Ur of the Chaldees, or Haran, I believe he was looking for a country. And God told him, go to a land I will show you. And Abraham heard God's voice, and he responded to that voice. He responded to that call. And I believe Abraham was looking for a city, for a country. And that country was not Ur that Abraham was looking for. And neither was that country Haran that Abraham was looking for. And neither was that country Canaan that Abraham was looking for. There was another country, I believe here, that Abraham had in mind when God spoke to him and Abraham responded. And he left, he sacrificed, he left behind what was known as home or what was known as family. When he heard the voice of God and he responded to that voice, I believe he was looking for something a little bit deeper than a nice Canaan or a nice Ur of the Chaldees or a nice place in Haran. If we read here, it says that he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. What is that better country? It was not Canaan. That is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And that was not Jerusalem. That was the new Jerusalem, maybe, but not the city here on this earth. prepared for them a city. And so Abram walked, lived through his life, and at the end of his life, God had prepared something for him. Is God preparing for us a city? Is God preparing a place for us? Abram lived his life with something in view, something out there, a goal that he was working towards. I believe it was that city which hath foundations. And God prepared for them a city. I believe this is what made Abraham do what he did. He saw a city, and this city had foundations. And I've thought about that. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tents or in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which had foundations. That word foundations is used, I think, in Luke's gospel, where we talk about he who hears these words of mine and does them is likened that builds his house on a firm foundation. It's a city that has foundations that will last. It's a city, it's a place, it's a house, it's a dwelling place that hath foundations. You know, we can build a house here on this earth or a kingdom or an empire, and we can try to put piers down 50 feet deep and it'll have good foundations. It will last longer if we build a good foundation on it. It might last 20, 50, 60, 100 years. But this city that Abraham was looking for had real foundations. Now in a million years and in 10 million years, these foundations are still going to be standing strong. This is the foundation that Abraham was building upon. It was a city that had foundations that he was after. He could have invested maybe and had his eye on Canaan and maybe seeing if he could build himself a kingdom there. But instead he chose to live in tents in Canaan, because he had his eye on a city that was further out yet than Canaan. It was a city with foundations. And this morning, Abraham, that city is still standing that Abraham was working towards. And in a million years, that city that Abraham was working towards will still be standing, because it was a city which hath foundations, whose maker and builder was God. And that is the city that Abraham really wanted. And that is what caused him to leave behind Ur of the Chaldees and Haran and everything else that Abraham left behind. If we read here in verse 13, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. It says here they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims in the earth. I don't know if Abraham ever went around telling people, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. But by his life and by his choices and by his conduct and by the way that he did things, his life was a confession. This man is dwelling in tents. He's not making his home here in this life. He is a stranger and a pilgrim in this earth. And everybody that would have watched these people that were living in that way would have seen a clear message coming from their lives. And in that way, I believe Abraham was confessing that he's a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. It was okay for Abraham not to have his city immediately. He was willing to wait for the better one. It was okay for him to not have all that inheritance right away, because he was willing to wait for the real one. He was willing to wait for the inheritance that had the foundations, the eternal, everlasting one. As many of you, or all of you, might be familiar with and know, my wife and I recently went through a move. We sold our house and we purchased a new place. These past months, it's taken a lot of our time and effort and work. We've invested a lot of our thoughts and our cares into moving and finding a new property. There's a lot that goes into a move like that. We did get the opportunity to do some work at our new place before possession date. We did have access there. And so weeks before the possession date, we spent some time there preparing to move. We spent some time at the yard. I think we even planted some trees. We found ourselves making trips there when we had time in the evenings because we wanted that place to be more prepared. We knew eventually that we're planning to move there, and so we wanted to prepare. So weeks ahead of time, we would have been making trips. And as the possession date came nearer, many of you helped, went there and cleaned the place. We also cleaned the old place, made sure that was clean. We cleaned the new place as well. Even before the big move, we spent some time moving some stuff there, whether it be with a truck, before the moving day. And before that moving day came, lots of paperwork and lawyers and signatures, planning, preparation had already been going into that move, into that new place. A lot of thought had gone into it already. When the moving day came, we had lots of help, lots of love poured on us. A lot of you dear brothers and sisters came in many ways and helped us move that big load off of our shoulders. And the big move happened and all the stuff, that's a lot of what that was. A lot of our stuff ended up at the new place. When most of the moving was done, I found myself back at the old place, just trying to straighten out everything, and making sure the old place was in order, making sure that things were well enough in order, closed up the place. Then I sat back in my car, I was by myself, and then I headed off for the new place. Most of the stuff had already been moved to the new place. And I realized, as I said in my car, that I'm no longer now taking this car over there, you know, going for a journey or a trip. This car is not coming back anymore here to the old place. It's actually going to get a new parking spot once I reach the other place. It's going to have a new parking spot. It's going to be this car's new place to rest. It's going to be its new parking place. I'm not just going visiting somewhere. I'm leaving behind the old place, and I'm actually moving on to a new place. And this is actually, I'm going to sleep here at the new place tonight, not at the old place. Up till now, we've been going back and forth and doing some preparing and getting ready and cleaning and paperwork and planning ahead to move to that new place. And now the day has come and the stuff has been sent ahead. And now I'm sitting in my car, and I'm driving to the new place. Maybe you can call it the last drive or the final drive. I'm leaving the old place, and I'm going to the place where we've worked so hard to prepare to live in. And I was driving from that old place to the new place with all these thoughts going through my mind. I was thinking about that song, "Are You Building a Home in Heaven?" I was thinking about that song to live in when this life is o'er. And I'd just like to use that as a title this morning, except I'd like to change the title a little bit. Are we building a home in heaven? Are we building a home in heaven to live in when this life is over? You know, there was preparation that went in. And then when it was done, I sat in my car, and there was something prepared when my car reached the other side. There was something that was there. There was something that had been done to prepare the place before I got there. And when my car came there, there was something ready. There was a place for me to sleep that night there. Are we building a home in heaven to live in when this life is over? It has been told, maybe in a story format, imagination perhaps, that Enoch walked with God. And I've heard it explained this way, that Enoch had a close walk with God, and each day Enoch and God went for a walk, and they had fellowship, sweet fellowship together. And every day maybe they walked a little bit closer towards where God lived, and a little bit further away from where Enoch lived. And then one day they walked so far that God said, you know, Enoch, we're closer to my house than we are to your house. Let's just go home. Let's just go home to my place today. And Enoch walked with God, and one day God took him. And now Enoch went to his new place. Are we building a home in heaven? Now, there is one difference that I would like to point out between our moving to a new house and our final move. We had to deal with a lot of our stuff, our possessions, boxes. I don't know how many trips I made to the grocery marts looking for boxes so that we can pile it all in there. Wrapping plastic and tape and cleaning and all kinds of care and effort went into packing and moving our stuff. When we depart from our old place, this old world here on earth, to that final place, there will be no problem with the luggage. We won't have to worry about how to pack that all up into boxes. We won't have to worry about how to get enough boxes to put it all into. There'll be no problem with the luggage, for we will leave it all behind. We leave it all behind. And all those earthly things that we're sometimes so concerned about, they will eventually rust and decay and fall apart, or someone else will use them for a while or may inherit them. But we won't take them along. We'll leave them all behind. We won't have to worry about how to get them there. There have been people who have thought they can maybe like to take some of their riches that they've accumulated here in this earth along. There's been people that have been buried with jewels and diamonds in their coffin. I'm not sure what they all thought they would do with those riches in their coffin. I think often what happens is the years later, the crooks and the criminals and the robbers go rob the coffin and find them, and they maybe benefit. But the person that put some diamonds and jewels in their coffin certainly will not benefit from that, because we cannot take anything along in that way. Now, although we cannot take anything along in that way, does not mean we cannot take anything along. It does not mean we cannot do anything that we will find these treasures at the other end. There is a way, I believe, that the Bible teaches that we can take some of these treasures along with us. It is not to hoard them up and give instruction to have these treasures put in our tombstones. That's not the way that we, and there's no way that we can fill an airplane and ship it to heaven somewhere full of cargo boxes so that it'll be there on the other side. But there is a way that we can take our treasures and prepare and send them on ahead, so that when we get there, that there will be an abundant entrance. That, how does it say here in Hebrews about 11 about Abraham? God hath prepared them a city. God prepared a place for him. There is a way that we can do that. In Luke chapter 16, we won't look at the whole parable. We know Luke 16 to be the parable of the unjust steward. This is a man who had charge of his master's riches and wealth. He was a steward of them. And he had been told that he found out that he had not been righteous or honest with the stewardship, and that he must lose his job. And this man decided, I am still in control of all these riches. I'm still in control of all these things that I'm in stewardship over. And I still have some time before I lose my job. And so he decided to make hay while he still was in control of these riches. And he went and he gave them away. He went and told somebody, how much does my master owe you? And he's write it down. And the other one, write, how much does my master owe you? And he forgave debt. And he literally gave away some of these riches that he was in stewardship over. And so that as soon as he had lost his stewardship, he found them again. These people then found ways to receive him after he had lost his stewardship. They found ways to bless him back afterwards. after the time where he was no longer in charge of the things that he had in his possession, they found ways of returning to him some of those things that he had given to them. And Jesus teaches us the same concept in the Sermon on the Mount, saying, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. And what we can understand, there's a lot in here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. But there's one thing that it does mean is that there is a way to lay up treasures in heaven. If Jesus told us to do that, there must be a way that we can store them up somewhere in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. How do we lay up treasures in heaven? I believe it's by sacrificing, by giving them away, giving them for the cause of God. And then they're laid up in heaven. And sometimes we have the tendency maybe to think when we give that these treasures are gone. We'll never see them again. We were in stewardship of them. And while we had them in our hands, they were ours. And then when we gave them away, we had no more control over these funds or this possession or whatever it was, this time that I spent, it's gone. And we'll never see it again. That is a false concept. What the Bible teaches is that actually when we do that, we are actually laying up these treasures in a bank account, and they are actually not gone. They're actually the only way that we can make them safe so that moth and rust can't get a hold of them. This is actually the only safe place that we can store these treasures where they will actually be safe. And I've heard it said that the interest rates in that heavenly bank account are out of this world. We will receive more back than we put in. Laying up treasures in heaven. When we send treasures on ahead to our new home in that way, it'll not be the last we've seen of them. I guarantee it this morning. It'll not be the last that we have seen of them. Now, if we lay them up on earth and buy ourselves these earthly things, there will be a day that will come when we will have seen them the last time. And they'll be gone through all eternity. They'll be gone. That day will come if we lay them up on earth. But if we lay up these treasures in heaven, they're actually safe. And it will not be the last that we see of them. The unjust steward realized that if he doesn't give them away, he'll lose them anyways. He realized that. He realized that he's still in control of some of these things. And if he doesn't do anything, he's going to lose his stewardship anyways, and everything's going to be gone. And so he realized if he gives it away, he has a chance of getting it back after he loses his stewardship. And Jim Elliot, it's a quote that we all love. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that is exactly what that is doing. You're giving away something that we cannot keep anyways by gaining something then in exchange that we can never lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And that's what we're doing when we're laying up treasures in heaven. It's sort of, in a way, actually selfish to lay up treasures in heaven, because we're actually investing in ourselves. And we're actually giving something away that we will lose anyways one day in exchange for something that we cannot lose, we'll have through all eternity. And I believe that Abraham understood this principle. I believe he had this in mind when he gave up his home, when he gave up his dwelling place in Ur or in Haran, and he made the sacrifices that he made that brought him to live in tents on this earth. He didn't even have a house that he lived in. I believe Abraham understood that he was just passing through, and he didn't want to invest himself too heavily in this earth, because he was looking for a city which had permanent foundations, whose maker and builder was God. And that is the city that Abraham was after. And I believe that is what caused him. He understood this concept. I think that made him do what he did. A certain traveler entered into a godly man's house one day, and he found that this man's house had very few furnishings. In fact, it looked like there were still suitcases almost in the place. It was very poorly furnished, and he asked this man, "Where's all your stuff?" And this man said, asked the traveler, "Where's your stuff?" And the traveler said, "Well, that's not fair. I'm just passing through. I'm just a guest here in this place. I'm a traveler." And this man said, "So am I. So am I." How do we view, are we building a home in heaven? Are we passing through? We're just passing through this place because we're building a home in heaven. We can afford to dwell in tents. We can afford to live in tents and wander around without a certain dwelling place because we're, our goal is on the city that hath foundations. There have been men and women gone before us that have walked that same path as Abraham did. We could come up with numerous ones of them. Sacrifices they would have hardly called sacrifice. For in their minds, while others were actually busy building their homes, their kingdoms, and their empires, they were also busy building their homes. Only their homes had better foundations. These men that have lived for the kingdom in sacrificial ways has often been their testimony. They said, "Count it not sacrifice, what I'm doing." And I think that that's what they would have said. While others are building their homes here on earth, I'm building my home too. I'm just trying to plan ahead a little further than they are, and I'm trying to build a home with better foundations than theirs. Are we building our homes in heaven? It might mean a lot of sacrifice. It might mean that we're strangers and pilgrims in this earth, but I don't believe that we'll be sorry. I don't think Abraham is sorry this morning. David Livingstone, a man responsible for exploring many parts of Africa, he was responsible for breaking into the interior of Africa, a rugged man. He sacrificed quite a bit. He might have even done things that I would think are maybe even questionable. His wife, he eventually sent back to England. I'm not sure how much of a family man he was. But he paved the way for missions to go into the interior of Africa. A pioneer he was. And he ruined his health exploring and working amongst the people in Africa there. And he eventually died of malaria, internal bleeding. And upon his death, Britain requested to have his body. They wanted to bury him there in Britain. And this is the testimony from the people that he labored amongst. They were unwilling to give the body to Britain of David Livingstone. Now, imagine you and I, we have labored in Africa now, and we have labored and suffered and struggled. We have left our family behind and sent them back to Britain. While we have labored in this strange country, and now he has ruined his health, and he's dead, and he's died. And this is what the people that are saying about him after he's dead, that he labored amongst. When Britain asked for his body, they were unwilling at first to give the body at all. The village of Elela then gave the body to Britain, but not before taking out his heart first. So they opened his body and took out his heart. And they sent a note along with his body to Britain. And they said, "You can have his body, but his heart belongs in Africa." I don't believe he was building a kingdom on this earth. I think such a commitment, I believe his heart was in the souls of others. And to further the mission cause in Africa, Where would people want to bury my heart if they got a chance? Are we building a home in heaven? I believe he was looking for a city which had foundations. Charles Kaufman was the founder of Oriental Mission Society International. I believe was another example of one building his home in heaven. It was said of him that the winning of a soul was to him what the winning of a battle is to a soldier, a race to an athlete. He was said to live just for one thing, to win souls for Christ, and his burden for Japan caused him to say, "By the help of God, they shall hear, if it costs every drop of my life's blood. Here I am, Lord, send me, send me." And this man eventually, also his health deteriorated as he labored, and he ended up having to go back in the U.S., and even there in the U.S. with deteriorated health, he spent himself in letter writing and in trying to make sure that things were still running in the mission. John Wesley grew to be an old man laboring, preaching on horseback from town to town. He shook England. He was not always popular. He faced rejection and ridicule. He had a tremendous impact on England and America. And I don't know if I have that right. I've heard lists given of, and John Wesley had made a substantial amount of money at some point in his life, but when he died, he owned, I think it was a tattered hat, a few silver spoons, a few odd coins, and a few books. It's all he left behind. I don't think he was building a home here on earth. I think he had his eye on a city which had foundations. And I think that is what caused that made him tick. He sent it ahead. Jesus, when he was tempted, he refused Satan's offer. Satan offered him all the kingdoms of this world. Jesus refused that offer. When they wanted to crown him king, he avoided them and would have none of it. He said, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." And throughout his ministry, Jesus implied in many different ways that he is a sent one. My Father has sent me. Here too have I been sent. And that word sent includes that you have been given a cause. You have been given a mission. You have been given something to do. You have been sent to a certain place for a certain cause and then come back again. And you're only here to do that which you were sent to do. And when you're done, you come back to where your real home is. And that is the word that Jesus used often about himself. I have been sent. He didn't come to this earth to live. He came to this earth to be sent here for a cause. And he was very clear about it, that this is not his permanent dwelling place. He was sent for a mission, and when that mission was complete, and he didn't get sidetracked, he didn't get entangled, when that mission was completed, he went back to where he was sent from. To Pilate, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross." With the eternal future in view, he endured the cross. Are we building a home in heaven to live in when this life is o'er? Abraham looked for a city which had foundations. Many men have followed since, taking joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing in themselves that they have in heaven a better and enduring substance. We talk about going to heaven when we die and making it there, and that's good. I think that's a good aspiration, to go to heaven and to make it there. But I believe this morning that there's more to consider than just getting there. I believe this morning we have in this our lifetime an opportunity to invest in that place. We have in this our lifetime, from Abraham 175 years, we don't know how much time we have, but in this our lifetime, while we're still alive, we have opportunity to invest in that place over there. Now, if I had not sent much luggage ahead and invested in that moved to our new place, there would have not been much waiting for us there at all. The story is told of someone who, and it's just a story, I guess, went to heaven. And he was a wealthy man, and he saw a nice mansion there, and he thought, this is probably mine. And then he saw a shack, and he thought, that's probably my poor neighbor friend's shack down the road, this shack. And then he was told, welcome here, and you may have your new place here where you can stay. And he was escorted to the old shack. And he said, there must be some mistake. What am I doing in a shack? And he was told, that's all the material that you sent. That's all the material that you sent here. This is your new home. Are we building a home in heaven to live in when this life is over? I believe the Bible teaches not only in getting to heaven, but the Bible teaches that we can lay up treasures in heaven. We can invest in heaven. We can live our lives in such a way that when we get there, there'll be a more abundant entrance. How does it say about Abraham? God hath prepared for them, for he hath prepared for them a city. Investing in our future. And it takes faith to invest in our future. Because these are resources that we could very easily used here in this life. We could have bought ourselves something with these resources, and it would have been nice to have these things that we could have bought with these resources, but instead we invested them. And we denied ourselves what we could have bought ourselves and invested it there later. And so we're not having whatever we could have bought with that same money now. We can't enjoy anything now because we invested it for later. And it takes faith to give it away and to put it in a place where we do not see it and will not see it for a while. But the day is coming when those investments will be paying off. That day is coming. It takes faith to spend time, to invest in heaven's kingdom, to invest in souls of others, to be in the Word of God. It takes faith to be in, to spend that time in prayer, where we could have easily spent that same time to build a kingdom on earth. We could have easily spent that same time to do something that would have shown results that we could have held in our hands. That same time we could have done something that would have had results that we would have had immediately. And here we're spending our time and we might not see the results immediately. We might see no results at all until we get there. But when we do get there, that time has been well invested. Are we building a home in heaven? The world may even laugh at us. That's a terrible investment he's making with his money. What's he doing wasting his time in that way? He's sacrificing for nothing. They might laugh at us and we might seem fools to the world. But the day is coming when payoff is coming. The story is told of a man who came off a plane with his missionary wife. They had been laboring for many years on the mission field. Laboring, sacrificing, leaving home and friends and loved ones, denying themselves the right to an income, living on whatever their donations were, like missionary living is. And as they came off the plane, there was a celebrity that had been hunting in Africa or something, and the red carpet was rolled out for the celebrity, and people cheered, and crowds were there to meet them and welcome them back, and not many were there to meet the missionary couple. No red carpets were rolled out. Not much cheering was going on. And this old man muttered to his wife, honey, that's not even right. We've been laboring here for so many years for God. And we came here, and this fella's been living it up in Africa. And look at how he's being welcomed back. And we've been serving God here for years and years, and we hardly get anything of a welcome. That's not even right. And his wise wife said, honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Our day is coming where it will be revealed, our investments that we sent ahead will be revealed. For that missionary couple, their day is coming. Their welcoming is coming. Abraham wondered about in tents for a while. He denied himself a place to live, to call home. He died with his burial plot that he owned. I believe he was willing to wait for his real home. He's willing to wait for that. In the Pilgrim's Progress, there's an account. It's a very challenging one. In the interpreter's house, passion and patience. Wish we could go through the whole thing. I listened to it just in preparation for this. Passion and patience. And those were just two children. One was a brat. They both were to receive an inheritance. And one of them was to receive, and they were both supposed to receive their inheritance at the appointed time, at the end of the year. One of them did not want to wait to receive his inheritance at the end of the year. He thought he needed to have it now. And so he demanded his inheritance right away, and so he got it right away. He got his inheritance. And as the year went by, he squandered it all and nothing left. And then the end of the close of the year came, and he even laughed at the other one. You're never going to get anything. At the end of the year's coming, you're not going to get anything. He laughed at the other one. And then the other child, at the end of the year, received his inheritance with heavenly interest, and he had nothing left over. He had nothing. He had his short time with his riches, and patience enjoyed the inheritance afterwards. Passion and patience. Passion wanted it now. Patience was willing to wait for it later. And patience was rewarded tremendously in the end. I'd like to close with that in mind. Passion, patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience. We don't have to have it all now. We don't have to have it here. Our day is coming. We can afford to sacrifice. That's only an opportunity to send ahead and prepare for that city which has real foundations. Let's pray. Father, we come needy this morning before you. We live in a wealthy country where money is around us. Opportunities, many. Teach us, Father, to value those things which are eternal above those which are temporary. Teach us, Father, the value of investing, like Abraham, in that city which maker and builder is God, the one that hath foundations. Teach us, Father, stamp eternity upon our eyes, God. Teach us the value of eternal things and the cheapness of temporal things. Flip it, Father, for me. I sometimes have it the opposite way. So would you spend time looking into your word, Father? Would you minister to our hearts and give us a glimpse in a fresh way of how we ought to live with eternity's perspective in mind? Minister to us, Father, in such a way that we don't give up of our time now and our finances and our sacrifices unwillingly because we have to. Motivate us, Father, because we see the tremendous investment that is to be made, that it's a privilege that we have to invest And give us the patience, Father, to be willing to be mocked, maybe for a short time, knowing that our time is coming. Pray, Father, that you'd minister to each one, soften our hearts, work in our hearts, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.